Well, I want to welcome you to this gathering of our Bridge family. Wherever you are around the world, know that you're welcome. Each time that we come together to worship the Lord, we want to welcome all that have that same heart and interest. Amen. Well, friends, family, let me remind you, the last time that we came together in our sermon series entitled See the Kingdom of God, I opened up with a question that was a song. The song was, Where are the Christians? Where are the Christians? And those of you that were with us, you know that the question was really grounded in the parable of the weeds that we focused on last week. The question in the song really said that in a world that claims to have so much wheat, why is it that all we tend to see nowadays are the weeds? Even in the fields that claim to be wheat, the churches, they seem, at least from my perspective, to be predominantly filled with weeds. That's where we were last week, and it might surprise you that I'd like to open up today with the exact same question. Where are the Christians? The difference is, instead of looking around and searching for them, today we're going to focus on answering that question. Where are the Christians? And I want to tell you by way of introduction that the answer just might surprise and even challenge you. And that's the point. Would you pray with me as we get ready to begin? Oh Lord, I do pray that each one within the sound of my voice will know after today where the Christians are and where they are not, that there will be a clarifying and an understanding of your word, your will, and your ways. Oh Lord, may it be so for each one within the sound of my voice. Amen and amen. Well, let me introduce you to the context for our time together today. And if you don't know this already, let me remind you, the context is absolutely critical when it comes to studying God's word and being God's people. We need to rightly and righteously understand the context of our Christ and our King, his teaching and his kingdom. Now, by saying that, I hope to have refreshed some of your memories. For all of us, let me just say and remind you, we're in a new sermon series entitled See the Kingdom of God. See the Kingdom of God. And we've already begun by defining that Kingdom of God. We saw in John 3:3, Jesus teaching one of the religious leaders, and Jesus said, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. So we know in the very definition, in order to see the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again. And by seeing it, we noted that Jesus meant not just with your eyes, but to experience it. And to experience it eternally, you must be born again. Our opening message in this series was to see the kingdom of God by defining it. And we said that per God's word, the kingdom of God is the righteous and loving, ruling and reigning of King Jesus over his kingdom. And we were left asking the question, do we really want to be in the kingdom of God? Do we want to be ruled and reigned over by King Jesus? Do we want to be servants in his kingdom? Or do we want our king to serve us in our kingdom? This is the eternal question that, frankly, many give lip service to, but not life service to. Well, after we defined the kingdom of God, the next message we had focused on the first and the last of 8 parables in Matthew chapter 13. We said that our scripture focus would be for this series Matthew chapter 13 because it is arguably the greatest concentration of biblical teaching on the kingdom of God in all of the Bible. And it's Jesus himself who's doing the teaching. Now, we said that we would look at all eight of the parables on the kingdom of God as taught by Jesus, and we would press into the two different question and answer times that Jesus had with his apostles. Now, the second message that we had looked at that first and last parable, and we entitled that message, Be the Kingdom of God. I want to show you by way of picture the structure of this passage, because as we've said before, and I'll say again, the context shows you the structure, and the structure directly impacts the substance of the scripture's teaching. Here we see that there is a chiastic arch, there is a parallelism that introduces us to God's intent. He has structured this passage with relationships in the parables. Now, you don't have to see and know those relationships to go to heaven. You don't need to know and see those relationships to stay out of hell or even to be blessed by the teaching. What you do need to know is that the better you understand the context and the structure, the greater the likelihood that you'll understand the substance and the takeaways that God wants you and me to have. So when we look at this chiastic arch and we see how the passages are structured, it really helps us to press in to God's word in a way that's going to help us to take away what he wants us to learn and to understand. And we've come to see that that's a big deal, because in the Q&A session, that's what Jesus asked the disciples, do you understand? So with that said, let me just remind you, I want to go back and just refresh our memories and introduce those of you that have not been with us what Jesus is saying. I want you to see and understand that in the first and the last parable, in the message we entitled, Be the Kingdom of God, we saw in the parable of the soils that the kingdom of God is seed-centric. It's not about the sower, and it's not about the soils. It's about the seed, which in that parable, we were told, is the gospel. It's not about the preacher, and it's not about the crowds or the congregation. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that seed, when it is sown properly and it lands on healthy, fertile soil, we saw that the kingdom of God would be fruitful. That was the first lesson. In the eighth and final parable that we also looked at that day, that taught us that there is a old and a new treasure that is to be had in the kingdom of God, to understand that all of God's word is eternally God's word, and that the Old Testament perspective and the New Testament perspective constituted the righteous perspective, that we were to have the old and the new, that we were to be ambassadors of those that would be faithful, not just to Christ, but to his word, old and new, his will, old and new, his ways, old and new, that there would be a holy harmonizing in the kingdom of God as the faithful would become the fruitful. That's what we saw in our Be the Kingdom of God. Then when we went to the next message and we said, let's query the kingdom of God, let's ask the questions and get the answers that Jesus has shared with the disciples, we saw simply laid out before us, the disciples ask Jesus, why parables? Why are you teaching in parables now, Lord? To which Jesus answered, pointing back at Matthew chapter 12, where the religious leaders and then the followers began to accuse Jesus who they thought for a moment might be the Messiah, of actually doing the work of the devil in the devil's power. And at that point, our Lord said, enough is enough. That's it. I'm going to give you over now to your heart's desires. I'm going to give you over to your sinful desires, and in part, I'm going to begin to judge you and bring judgment through the teaching that will come from this point forward in the form of parables. And we saw that the answer to the question, why parables, was because the judgment of Almighty God was now beginning on those who rejected Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then towards the very end, it was Jesus who asked the question, and it was the disciples who did the answering. And Jesus was short and sweet. He asked, do you understand all of this? Because now he was speaking privately to his disciples, no longer to the crowd, but now to the church. And we saw that Jesus took the extra effort and went the extra mile to make sure that his followers understood. We noted that that was a good example for you and me, that as we teach and preach, as we proclaim and share, we want to stop and ask, do you understand? Well, then we went on and we saw in the seventh and in the second parable that there is an identification principle here in the message we entitled, We, the Kingdom of God. And we noted that it was Jesus, this was last week, who brought the parable of the weeds and the parable of the dragnet forward for the express purpose of helping us to understand first that the kingdom of God is at war, and you need to know who is who. You need to understand the pronoun we when it comes to the kingdom of God. We that are a subset of the ambassadors within the kingdom of God, those of us who are the family of God, the body of Christ, the ambassadors of the Almighty. And Jesus taught this through the parable of the weeds when he told us, listen, there is an enemy to the king and the kingdom of God. His name is Satan, and he is intentionally, strategically, consistently trying to turn the world of our God and his kingdom upside down. We saw this because the parable said that our Lord, who is the owner of the world, he taught it through the parable saying that the field that he fills with good seed, with his children of God, with we, the family of God, the citizens of the kingdom of God, he said that there would be an enemy, Satan, who would then intentionally come and sow the weeds of bad seeds into the field that is our Lord's. The takeaway for us was that there is a war underway, that the enemy of God and the enemies of God and his family are very aggressive and very intentional about trying to plant weeds in the field where God's wheat is. And we noted in that war, it's a war for our integrity. The integrity of the kingdom is being attacked with the impurity of false and counterfeit converts, false wolves in sheep's clothing that are teaching and leading the people astray. We saw, again, God's word, Jesus teaching, that there is an intentional attack on the integrity of the field, of the kingdom of God, by one who is trying to intentionally fill the field with weeds, with false teachers, false converts, false churches. And we noted that the Bible is clear that the devil has false righteousness, false representatives, false churches. Now, we also saw that that war was not just for the integrity of the kingdom, but for the very identity of the kingdom. And we saw that the enemy attacks the kingdom of God's identity with inauthenticity. That when you see the hypocrites filling the churches, when you see the phonies, the fakes, the counterfeit, the weeds filling the professing church, it destroys the witness. It tells the world, oh, you don't want to be a part of that. Their identity, oh, it's filled with inauthenticity. This is why it's so important to fight for both the integrity and the identity of the church. And we do that as Christians, children of the kingdom, through our intensity and our commitment to truth and love and purity and witness to the glory of God through the advance of his gospel and the demonstration of his grace. And it's in that intensity that we again come under attack. Our intensity is under attack through insanity. It is literally the insanity of an upside-down world that is being ruled right now by Satan himself. We are seeing it in all of the perversions, in all of the evil and the wickedness that is running rampant in the world. That insanity is attacking our intensity by calling our intensity insanity. We're being called bigots and haters. We're being called backwards and those that don't have science on our side. Oh, if they only understood. All of truth is on our side. We are the ambassadors of truth and love. The insanity is with any and all who go against the one true living God. That's what we saw. And then we followed that parable up with the parable of the dragnet, where Jesus again was being very clear. There's only going to be two camps in the end. And like the weeds, all of the bad fish that are caught up in the net of the eternal judgment day, the net that will capture all of humanity and determine who are the good fish and the bad fish, like the weeds and the wheat. Our Lord made it very clear in both of those parables that those that are without him, those that deny him, those that are not true, biblical, miraculous children of God, they will be bound up, cast into an eternal hell, where this is Jesus speaking, not me, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what they'll have in common. All of those that are without our Lord, they will be eternally tormented in a very real hell. Now that brings us to today. So let me again ask you, where are the Christians? Where is the kingdom of God? If asked that question, would you know who to look for? What to look for? Where to look? Or would you, like so many in the world today, be left without a clue? You see, the big idea for today, the big idea for the next four parables that we'll unpack here in just a minute, is this: that most people in the world are clueless and Christless when it comes to the kingdom of God. Most people in the world, most people in the church world are clueless and Christless when it comes to the kingdom of God. I know that's provocative. I know that that sounds a little antagonistic, but that's exactly what Jesus was getting at in these next four parables. And if that's his point, that's my point. Now, let me show it to you because, again, no doubt there are some that are already going to be agitated by this. You're not going to like this. Because most who have been in church, most who are familiar with church life, they're going to say, hey, listen, don't tell me I'm clueless. And how dare you tell me I'm Christless when it comes to the kingdom of God? Do you know how long I've been in church? Do you know how many Sunday school classes I've taught? Do you know how long I've been a pastor? Listen, I don't know the answer to any of those, but I know this: your answer doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how long somebody has been familiar with religion or been around the church. Unless you know Christ as the miraculous Lord and Savior of your life, You are not in the kingdom of God. And that's his point. Now, we see this in the Bible in what I think is probably the greatest demonstration of those that everybody else would assume to be true followers of Christ. Imagine, if you will, like the rich young ruler, who's my favorite individual example. But imagine that you've got a crowd that's like a bunch of rich young rulers. Oh, they have come to Jesus. They're following Jesus. They're cheering Jesus on. They're thinking, oh, this is great. Hosanna, Hosanna. You see, as Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, literally preparing to go to the cross and save our souls, Christian, there were those who were cheering him on, and they were not his children. They were literally cheering him on, and they were not children of the kingdom. If it could be so, in that kind of setting, please, please, please see that it could be very much the case in your setting and the culture around you. If you're a Christian, God has called you to be an ambassador to impact that reality. I want to take you back to John chapter 12 as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. And I'm also going to take you back 8 years in our Bridge family and see once again the consistency of God's word and teaching. And if you have ears to hear, I pray you hear and heed as we get ready to walk through the last four of the parables here in Matthew 13. Watch this, and then we'll come right back.
Let me leave you with this. John MacArthur says, "But far from being elated by the joyous cries of the giddy multitude, Jesus was grieved by the people's superficial attitude toward him." Say what? The people are screaming and yelling and celebrating Jesus, his triumphal entry. I said to you, how would you feel if you were in a context where I suggest to you that Satan is the one applauding? Satan is thrilled. And you'd say, well, of course, if that were true, I don't buy that it is, Pastor Jeff. But if that were true, the obvious answer is, I should be grieved. It should not be something that I would celebrate if Satan was celebrating it. Good answer. But again, I recognize some of you would say, yeah, but I'm skeptical about your premise. Well, let me ask you this. How should you and I feel about something that grieves the heart of Jesus? If it brings Jesus to tears, what should it do for you and me? I pray this often. I pray you do as well. Lord, break my heart with the things that break your heart. Lord, give me joy in the things that give you joy. I want to be aligned with you. You say, Pastor Jeff, I read that. I watched it. Nowhere does it say or show that Jesus was grieving. It's the first time I've done it in this series, and I've tried not to, and I will continue to try not to. But I want to take you outside of John, and I want to add to the context here. I take you to Luke chapter 19. Verses 37 through 44, Luke's depiction of the same account. God's word says, "As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen." Now, by disciples, this is a loose term. This is followers. So the crowd, those that would claim Christ, they're all thrilled. They're excited, just like we saw. This triumphal entry. Why? Because of the things that they've seen, not the person of the Savior. Verse 38. They were saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher," so get this. Now the Pharisees say, "Jesus, Rabbi, teacher, rebuke your disciples. How dare they talk of you as if you were going to be this God figure that's going to conquer and take over?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. So Jesus is saying, listen, I am worthy of the elation. I am worthy of the worship. The problem is not the worship and the celebration. The problem is what's behind it. Say, Pastor Jeff, how do you profess to know what's going on behind the celebration? The answer is because I know God's word. Because now in verse 42, well, let me pick up. Verse 40, he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And when he drew near, he saw the city. So now as Jesus draws near, saying that I am worthy of worship and the celebration, oh, it's going to come. And if it weren't happening, the stones would cry out because I am God. Verse 41, when he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. They're celebrating. Jesus, save us, O King! And Jesus wept over the city, saying, now Jesus is going to tell us why he wept. Would that you, even you, you, city of Jerusalem, you, those that are cheering me on, oh, but if even you had known on this day the things that make for peace, if you knew what was really going on, you're throwing your own party. You're missing the whole point. Oh, if only you knew. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus wept while they were cheering because they didn't know what they were cheering for. They got it all wrong. They missed the whole point. I ask you, friends, is Jesus crying while you're cheering? What are you cheering for? Is it for him? Is it that he is giving you the opportunity to deny yourself, to pick up your cross, and to follow him? Are you cheering in your heart that you get to be a slave that has been sent after having been set apart for the very gospel of Jesus Christ? If the answer is yes, I say amen, brother and sister. If the answer is no, I say wake up, that God has given you eyes on this day to see the truth, ears on this day to hear the truth. My greatest fear in our context today is that we have so many people that are cheering on Jesus in superficial, shallow, hollow relationships, and they're being led by wolves, wolves that are taking them to slaughter under steeples that claim a savior that they do not know.
Amen, amen, and amen. Friend, I wonder, are you cheering on a Lord who is actually crying for you? Or are there those that you know and love that need this kind of truth and love brought to them? I pray that you and I both will live like the Lord and be these ambassadors of truth and love, that we'll come to understand the kingdom of God in a way that is not just personal, but powerful. A way that we'll then champion as those faithfully obedient, fully devoted followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. With that said, let's press into our text for today. I want to take you back to Matthew chapter 13. And here again, I want to show you the chiastic arch. Because once again, if you don't understand the structure, you're not apt to rightly understand and embrace the substance. So here we see once again, and I show you because it's important to see that the next two parables, they are related. Note in the arch that they don't step. They're connected, so they're unique, but they're also parallel and they're united. And so it is with the DE and the ED prime that you see down below. Note that they're related here, and that's on purpose. So seeing that, I show it to you because I want to embolden your confidence that we're going about this the right way. And I pray teaching you how to go forward in the context of the structure to rightly get the substance of God's teaching. Let me show you. We're going to follow a 1-2-3 process today. We're going to 1, explain all 4 parables. 2, we're going to unify the 2 pairs or the couplets as they are designed to be looked at. And then 3, we're going to apply the 1 big idea. We're going to explain all 4 parables. We're going to unify the 2 pairs or the 2 couplets. And then ultimately, we're going to apply the single big idea. Now, again, I want to work with visuals. Let me show you what this flow is going to look like today. Here you see visually the 1, 2, 3. The 1, there's the 4 parables. You'll see the 2 in yellow and the 2 in orange. There are 4, 2 and 2. And the 2 that are united, they're going to make a single point that we see there in the green, number 2, the unified pairs. And then ultimately, we'll bring it all together to see what is to be applied from all 4. And I pray you now realize that all 4 are meant to go together. If you took the application of just 1 or just 2, oh, you're not going to be damned. It's not like, oh, you're way off the plantation. But I pray that you see that they're all meant to go together. And so to get the fullest understanding, it's to put them in the same way in your unpacking as God put them together in the impacting. So here again, let me just walk you through. Here's the 4 parables. We're going to look at the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven and yeast, the parable then of the hidden treasure, and then the parable of the precious pearl. That's what we have here. So let's go ahead and begin. Let's unpack God's word. It's Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32, our first parable of the mustard seed. He put another parable before them. Note this, God, our Lord, Jesus the Christ, he's now continuing to judge the crowd by preaching to them in parables. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." Now, I have to tell you, be careful not to lose sight of the fact that we're dealing with a parable to the crowd. That's important to understand because the character of the teaching is found in the context of who is teaching and what is being taught. This is the kingdom of God being taught to the crowd that has rejected Christ. Now, I tell you that because there are some things here that are not obvious, but are very, very important. Number 1, know that our Lord is intentionally looking to create a shock. He's going to point out how important it is that you and I have the proper perspective. The proper perspective when we hear and we look at God's word. The question before us is, do we have the proper perspective? Are we seeing with biblical eyes? Are we hearing with biblical ears? Do we have a God-honoring perspective as we take in this understanding? You see, our Lord, he's talking about the kingdom of God, where they would have, the hearers, would have expected this magnificent, just enormous portrait of what the kingdom of God would be. And what does Jesus do? He tells them it's going to be the tiniest of all seeds. Jesus is coming to them saying, I know what you expect, but you're expecting the wrong thing. I know what you're looking for, but you're looking for the wrong thing. The kingdom of God, like the King Jesus himself, is not going to come like you're expecting. I'm going to come the way the Word of God has said I would come. You should have been paying closer attention. If you would read the Word and heed the Word, you'd be better prepared to understand who I am, how I'm coming, how I'm working, what would be the signature of my validity and my presence. All of this was missed. Jesus is again bringing the judgment by bringing shock and awe, saying, I have come in a way that you don't really want. You don't know where the kingdom is because you're looking in all the wrong places. You don't know what you should be looking for because you're looking for all the things of the world. I am not of this world. Friends, far too many people today are just like those that Jesus was preaching to. Far too many people in the church are not truly in the kingdom because they want church, but they don't want Christ. They don't want to live in the kingdom of God as servants of the king. Instead, they want the insurance policy. They want the retirement plan. They want the king to serve them in their kingdom rather than serve him in his kingdom. I want you to look at this because I think it's a great contextualization of what it might look like to live out the parable of the mustard seed. Ask yourself, is this who you want to be?
And Jesus said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. And now, we are the evidence of this great truth. The living branches of God's kingdom, redeemed by the power of the cross. We've been grafted into his family, adopted as sons, and commissioned as saints. Therefore we go, proclaiming the King and his coming kingdom, empowered by the Spirit. We are sent to sow the seed of the gospel among every tribe, tongue, language, and people. What a mighty God we serve, ruler of heaven and earth, worthy of our every word, every thought, every breath. We exist to make his name known. He is our Father, undying in love. He is our Lord, our Redeemer, our King. He is enthroned forever. By the work of Christ alone, we are united in him, heirs of the kingdom of God, reminded by the humblest of seeds.
Amen. That's beautiful. Friend, I want to ask you, are you ready, willing, and wanting to live out the life of the mustard seed parable and principle? Are you wanting and willing to accept the humble beginnings? I fear that there are far too many people today who call themselves Christians, who don't want the mustard seed. They want the big wow factor. They want to be caught up in some cultural stream of religiosity. Friend, I wonder, would you be one who, in the spirit of the mustard seed, would say yes, Lord, to whatever humble beginnings, whatever modest work would be required? Or would you be one like those who neglected Noah or mocked Moses? Would you be like those who would have bet on Goliath instead of David? One of those who would have been looking for a King Saul instead of a King David? Would you be one who would have mocked and denied Christ's design for discipleship and said, no, that's not how you do it. You expect to change the world with those 12 knuckleheads? I've even heard one of them's a devil. Apparently, his whole perception may not be that good either. Would you be those who have a perspective like the world? Or do you have a perspective that genuinely worships? Are you looking for the big crowds and the big show? Or are you looking for the authentic worship and the following after God no matter what? I pray, friends, that you realize that there are many today like those that we saw in John 12. Those who are cheering for Jesus while he's weeping for them, because he knows they don't have the right perspective or passion when it comes to the kingdom of God. Let's move forward now and let's take a look at the next parable. Here we see the parable of the leaven, Matthew 13, 33. He told them another parable, still speaking to the crowd, still bringing judgment to them. In this way, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour. Hid it. It's hidden in the flour till it was all leavened. Friend, do you understand the power of a little to leaven a lot? Do you understand the power that is involved in the ordinary and the simple? Again, Jesus is shocking these people. He's shocking them. He's telling them things that they're trying to figure out, what in the world does he mean by this? Don't forget the parable's character. Don't forget the purpose here of the parable. And see the power that is on display. The point here is the power to penetrate and to permeate. The kingdom of God has the power to penetrate and permeate everything. And it comes often hidden to the world. They don't see it. They can't realize all that's happening, even though it has the power to penetrate and permeate the whole of everything. This is a shocking truth to those that are hearing. Perhaps it is to you as well. And don't miss the transformative power of this power that we see in the leaven, in the kingdom. It has a power not just to impact, but to transform the whole. The unleavened now becomes leavened. It spreads through everything. You see that it has the power to transform all of the head, the heart, and the hands. It has the power to transform all of the world, locally, regionally, and globally. It has the power to transform through the word, the will, and the ways of God. That's what we see here. Again, let me show it to you as we visually fill in some of the gaps. So now we have parable number 1 that focuses on our perspective, parable number 2 that focuses on the power of the kingdom. Let's put these two together. Remember, they're meant to be put together, and what do we see? We see that the tiny, wee little bit has the power to impressively impact all, everything. It's a shocking and convicting, simple and yet obvious demonstration of what is truly to come in and with the kingdom of God. And notice this as well. Both of these parables are very, very, very countercultural, counterintuitive, and countercultural. It goes against everything that these religious leaders and the religious followers are expecting, looking for, and sadly, It goes against what they want. That's what we see when we bring these first two parables into their pairing in their couplet form. Let's continue on, but before we do, don't forget what our Lord has told us in Isaiah 55:8-9, because in this shocking countercultural way, no doubt there are some today that are going to say, listen, I don't like it. I don't think that's true. It's God who's told us, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Don't allow the fact that this is counterintuitive to throw you. That's how you know, in part, that this actually is the truth, and it's coming from our Lord. Let me again show it to you as the graphing in the picture continues to unfold. Let's now go down to the next parable, the parable of the hidden treasure. And here again, God's word speaking, Jesus here. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. What do we see here? Again, remember, this is to help us with our perspective and our perception on truth and treasure. That's what we have here. It's a perception. Do you see what is really here? The question to us would be, what do you want? Do you want treasure? Whose treasure? What treasure do you want? This is what we're being challenged with here. Now Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he's pressing in here and helping them to see. He says, do you see, hear, love, trust, obey? With a biblical understanding, are you perceiving things biblically? Do you know and understand God's truth and treasure? Remember, that was the question that he asked as we get to the end. Do you understand? Do you realize, this is Jesus, do you realize that a little truth is a lot of treasure? Do you realize, friend, that a little biblical truth is a lot of treasure? It's Jesus who says in John 8:32-36 that it's the truth that will set you free, and set you free indeed. It is the truth, his name is Jesus, who opens up the door. He's also the door to eternal life. Do you have this perception of the truth that is treasure and the treasure that is truth? Here we see as well that this person is willing to pay whatever price it's going to take to get that field, because he perceives the treasure in the field is worth all that he has. Here again, let me show it to you visually. This parable comes to us and speaks about perception. Do you perceive truth and treasure with biblical eyes, with Christ's value system? Well, let's go on to our fourth and final parable. Here we see in verses 45-46, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Amen. Do you relate to this parable? Do you see? Here again, let me point out, pearls are precious. Pearls are precious, and they are to be preserved. Do you have a passion for the preciousness of the pearl of the kingdom, and would you preserve it at any and all costs? Would you do whatever it took to get and hold on to the pearl of the kingdom of God? Note this as well, that pearls, some neat things about pearls. They're born out of pressure and a fighting, if you will, in nature. It's an adversity. If you've ever seen a clam where the pearls are, it's not a pretty picture. They, like the treasure, can be hidden, and they're hard to find, hard to get. They're very precious. Are you one who sees the kingdom of God like a precious pearl that you would preserve no matter what it took. I pray that you've come to realize that if you're going to get that pearl, it is going to require some work. And like the world that calls you crazy, that mocks you, they're not going to put the same value system in this pearl that you do. They're not going to see the value that we as Christians see in the kingdom, in this pearl. How about you? Do you realize that the pearl that every Christian gets to have comes at the cost of Christ and his cross? Do you realize the cost of precious pearls? I pray that you've come perhaps now to better understand why it is that Jesus also taught us not to cast our pearls before the pigs. He says the pigs will often turn on you and attack. You sow the seed of the gospel to all people, but you don't put your precious pearls around the necks of the pigs. I've said it to you many times. You sow, you invite all, you invest in the few. And you be shrewd as a serpent and innocent as a dove, in part making sure that you're not watering the rocks or fertilizing the weeds or casting your pearls into the pig pen and the pigs. This is the teaching of Jesus. So it brings us now again to the second pairing. What do we see? What do we have when we put these two parables that are meant to be a pair and a couplet together? Well, what we see is that truth is truth, and truth is treasure. Truth is treasure, and it only takes a tiny truth to acquire a true treasure. Again, all you need, if you know that that field has the treasure in it, you don't know anything else, but you know the field has the treasure in it, that's enough. That little truth can bring you all that comes with the treasure. If you know that this one pearl is truly precious and far beyond any of the others, you don't know anything else, but you know that, you know enough to give everything else that you have up to get the great value of the precious pearl. That if you have a tiny bit of truth, you may have an eternal treasure. We also see that what we treasure and cherish, we're willing to work for and sacrifice for. Friend, if I can see what you are working for and cherishing, I can tell you why your time, your talent, and your treasure are dedicated to those things. Whether it be Christ, amen, or the American dream, what a nightmare, or anything else other than the King and his kingdom, you are in trouble. You're in danger. You're somewhere between a drift and a path to destruction. Friend, I pray that you will come to realize the need and the value of the very treasure that is the truth, whose name is Jesus, the treasure of the kingdom of God and our King. Here again, let me show it to you with the visual. We now have all four parables. We can see it is about the perspective and the power, the perception and the persevering, the preservation that comes with a passion for the kingdom. And we see that when you put the two pairings together, you end up now with a clear pointing to the ultimate takeaway. What is that takeaway? Well, it's to rightly apply this perspective, this power, this perception, and this preservation, all in principle form, as children of the King, citizens in the kingdom of God. To understand this is to become this. It's who we are. It's not just what we do. It's who we are, Christian. It's who the family of God is. You take these four parables, and if you want to understand from their points of view the kingdom of God, well, first, you need to see, hear, love, and obey with a miraculous, born-again perspective, with biblical eyes, ears, and a heart that beats for the king and his kingdom. Amen. Number two, you need to believe and trust the gospel's power to penetrate and permeate, to radically and truly transform your entire life. Number three, you need to realize and respond to the true treasure that is the truth, capital T, his name is Jesus, in all of his truths that are laid out in Scripture, and know that he and he alone can set you free if and when you truly treasure him above anything and everything else, and only if and when you treasure him above anything and everything else. Fourthly, you need to worship, walk, work, and witness in the context of warfare, never forgetting that the pearl of the kingdom, the pearl that is the Prince of Peace, is worth every ounce of effort that you could ever put forth for him, in him. He's worth everything you've ever had, have now, and will have. To have him and his kingdom is worth anything and everything it costs you, anything and everything you need to do as you serve him and his kingdom. Friends, let me close by just reminding you, where did we begin? Asking the question, where are the Christians? Where is the kingdom of God? Most people can't answer that question because they don't know what they're looking for. They've got the wrong perspective. They want what is not the kingdom of God. They seek the wrong kind of power. They don't have the biblical perception. And they don't value to preserve what could be theirs. Again, when it comes to the kingdom of God, most people are clueless and Christless. Even in the church culture today, most of the people are clueless and Christless when it comes to the kingdom of God. That's the teaching of Jesus. That's why it's the message of this sermon. I've entitled the sermon today, We, the Tiny Truth Holders, the Genuine Authentic, those that have the DNA of our Divine King, are those who truly are in his kingdom, representing his kingdom. Let me show it to you here in the final takeaway. If you want to understand the kingdom of God, you need to know this. The kingdom of God is mind-blowing. Mind-blowing. And if it doesn't blow your mind, you don't get it. If the kingdom of God fits in your small human mind and it doesn't blow your mind, you don't get it. The kingdom of God is also truly heart-penetrating. If the kingdom of God hasn't penetrated and isn't permeating your heart, I'm talking permeating, overflowing, redefining. If the kingdom of God has not penetrated and isn't actively permeating your heart, you don't get it. Third, if the kingdom of God is as countercultural as we see in the Bible, and it is, well then, friend, if the kingdom of God hasn't made you countercultural, you don't get it. If you think that you can blend in and somehow be in the kingdom of God, you're wrong. James 4:4 says to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. The kingdom of God is radically countercultural, and so are its citizens. And those who aren't citizens. They don't get it. The kingdom of God is truly life transforming. And if your life has not been truly transformed by the kingdom of God, you don't get it. Lives that haven't changed, haven't changed. Lives that have changed superficially have superficially changed. the miraculous work of transformation that comes in and with the kingdom of God will miraculously transform every citizen of the kingdom. It is that straightforward. In fact, it gets even clearer. The kingdom of God is truth. If you don't trust the truth of the kingdom, you don't get it. Further, the kingdom of God is a test. If you don't pass the test of the standards of the kingdom of God, you don't get it. Ultimately, the kingdom of God is an eternal treasure. And if you don't treasure the kingdom of God in this way, you don't get it. That's the point of Jesus' teaching. Where are the Christians? Where is the kingdom? If you're looking for all the wrong things in the wrong places, if you have all of these bad and wrong understandings, you're not going to find it, and you won't be found in it. So long as you're satisfied and wanting the things and the ways of this world. Friend, there are tiny and triumphant truths that define and describe the kingdom of God, and we, the citizens, we, the true citizens of the kingdom, those who have been miraculously captured by grace, those who have known that we are dead in our sins and can only be brought to life through the miracle of the treasure who is the truth, whose name is Jesus, our Messiah. And that miracle from that Messiah, if it's truly taken place, will put us on mission. We will be his active missionaries. We will live with a want to and a passion for our King and his kingdom. That is the teaching of our King in regards to his kingdom in Matthew 13 in these last four parables. If I could quote the King, "May those who have ears, let them hear, Lord." Oh, Father, I pray that your miraculous work will grab the hearts of those that are now listening and watching. Lord, whether it's for the first time to adopt them into the kingdom and your family, or if this is one of those times of sanctifying and refreshing and refining, all I ask, Lord, is that you be glorified through this proclamation of your gospel, truth, and love, and may your grace be embraced by everyone within the sound of my voice. May your miraculous power, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And may it begin right here, right now, with this closing song of worship and praise. Amen and amen. Bridge family, before we finish with praise and worship, after a sermon like this, where Jesus is directly teaching us and showing us that most people don't have a clue when it comes to the kingdom of God, I have to share with you some inspiration that has come through that I believe beautifully shows the kingdom of God on display in our midst. You see, this morning before the sermon, I received word from one of our brothers in South Asia, who truly inspired me, and it's directly in line with this sermon. It's seeing the little reveal the big. Friends, in a world that is filled with people that are walking away from God's little treasures in pursuit of the world's big trinkets, I pray that you'll be inspired to have this sermon shown to you in the context of our family. Our brother in South Asia said, and here's a picture, literally, that's worth 1,000 words. He said, "Today, one of the believers in our group, our family, our Bridge family, has donated their land for a prayer house. Now that might not seem like much to you until you realize that there's a 12 stones prayer house that God has been raising up in and through our midst that is serving as a direct inspiration here. God and his people are on display. The kingdom of God is on display. See what God is doing here. Just watch. I think of our time yesterday as our brother Moses and some of our family members across Uganda gathered. Friend, just think about what God has done with the little in the context of the kingdom. Don't ever underestimate what the living God can do, especially when working through his faithfully obedient people. Stop looking for the world and get down on your face and worship the living God. See our King and his kingdom on display. Amen and amen.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The grace of God. Today we completed. Therefore, those who are supporting behind us, really, we give thank you. In these days, we are completed. Especially the Pastor Jeff and our Bridge family and our principal sir, also very, very thank you. Today we are completed the wall. Therefore, we gratitude those who are supporting us. Thank you. Good evening, all our Bridge family. This is a 12 stone prayer house. This is outside. We completed the wall. Half is bricks and half is bamboo and wood. And upper one, this is a back one. Now I'm going inside on front side. This is inside. Completed the inside also. This is bricks. This is bricks and bamboo. This is wood. This is wood and bricks down on. Still the floor is not completed. Somehow we completed. This is full. I want to show everyone. Yeah, praise the Lord. Yeah, this is that. Thank you, those who are supporting us, our Bridge family. Thank you.
Then you can see the foundation they laid for the other toilet. The mason are continuing the construction of the toilet and the bathroom. And at the same time, this side they are continuing digging to abandon the place. Barzin, thank you for the time. So they are continuing the construction of the toilets, and here the masons are there. They are also digging. You can see they have put the sinks. They have started to construct where the sink is to be put.
And we are seeing God is doing a merciful work here. Amen. Amen. You can see here, just come today and this is the septic tank. Septic tank, which is collect every 30, that's urine, that everything from the toilet to here. So, as a chef, you can see what the work is going on. They are just on the finishing, both sides, the kitchen, and now they are working very hard on the toilets. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. This is the kitchen. And now I'm going inside. Today, we have seen the government has come with the post. It's the post, post. Praise the name of the Lord. They are fencing right away.
Singing.